The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As those of you who have been following our podcast know, we've been posting a series on the book of Romans and then also a series on the book of Revelations. But as we approach our 2025 annual meeting, we're going to pause these series to examine the scriptural basis for our practice of observing the communion service. This service, commonly called the Lord's Supper, is something that we do every year at our annual meeting time. Please join us as we begin to look at the scriptural foundations for this practice and how we observe this ordinance.
I want you to turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. We're going to pause just for a short time in our exposition of the book of Romans because we're leading up to the time in March where we have our annual meeting. And this annual meeting that we have is one of the, I guess, the highlight, if you will, of our church calendar each year. We have a time where we can, you know, have fellowship with over the weekend with so many other people. But also on Sunday morning, we participate in and engage in one of the two ordinances of the church, which is one being baptism, but the one that we engage in on our annual meeting day is the Lord's Supper or the communion service. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll do that on the Sunday morning of our annual meeting, which is the second Sunday in March. And I think it's important to understand what this service is and why we do it, as well as how we do it. You know, there are things about Primitive Baptist Communion that's different than other places. The most striking difference is that we, at the communion service, we engage in the foot washing service as well. And, you know, we've had quite a few people that grew up among the Primitive Baptists that understand what it is that we do. But then we've had a lot of others, like myself, that didn't grow up among the Primitive Baptists. And we've had new members in the last few years that that have come here. And I think it's important that we understand what it is that we do here and why. There ought to be a scriptural basis for everything we do. And so what is the Bible basis, for example, of the foot washing service, which is not what I want to preach about this morning, but I want to spend maybe the next few Sundays talking about this communion service because it's so important. It's so important. We'll come back to that part of it later. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And we're going to go back and pick up some more verses here and other places as well, but we want to just talk this morning, if the Lord will be our helper, about what it is that we do in the communion service. What it is. So what is the communion service? Well, let's just say this by laying groundwork. Jesus here is changing the order of worship from the Old Testament to the New. Now understand, as we'll see, they were at the Passover service, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but they were at the Passover service, which was the yearly service that the children of Israel were commanded to engage in, which on the one hand commemorated their deliverance from Egypt, but in a much more important way foreshadowed and foretold the coming sacrifice of Christ. So what we see here actually is what we're reading about is the first true New Testament church service, because everything else up to this point was under the law, and Jesus, is the only one that has the right to do it, changed the order of worship. And he's setting forth a commemoration service. Now you think about this now, what men like to do that, don't we? We like to commemorate people. We like to memorialize people. You know, you'll drive over here to, if you go to from here to Reform, you'll turn right on 82 and you'll come to a bridge there that's a memorial bridge. Somewhere on out there on 82, the legislature dedicated as the Allen W. Lason Memorial Highway, which he was a representative, some of us remember from around here. And so what do men do? They build great buildings. You'll go to the Lincoln Memorial up in Washington, or the Washington Monument, and they dedicate roads and they do sorts of things. So what could we possibly have that would commemorate the most important man who ever lived, who did the most important thing that any man could ever do? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the commemoration service that he came up with wasn't an elaborate, complicated service. It was a very simple service. As I've heard it put, it was profoundly simple. And it was simply profound what he did. So let's talk about it. What is this service? What it is, first of all, just to be clear, it is not a sacrament. There's many of our friends in the denominational world, our Catholic friends, they call this a sacrament, and a sacrament is a means of grace. That's what it means. It's somehow that that a ceremony by which God, in some mystical, magical, supernatural way, imparts some kind of divine grace. And so at some level, a sacrament involves the supernatural work of God. It's a service that without which, you know, you won't get that kind of grace. There are seven sacraments that are set forth in the Roman Catholic Church. They're observed in that way, and some of our Reformed friends look at it that way. But I want you to understand, this is not a sacrament. This is not a means of grace in the sense of the ritual itself brings grace. It's certainly a grace-filled ceremony, and it ought to be something we focus on and understand grace better, the grace of God better after we've done it than before we did it. But we as Baptists, throughout the history of time, have considered this what we call an ordinance, which is just a God-ordained ceremony, which is an act of obedience toward God. There's nothing supernatural about what we're going to do on the Sunday morning when we do communion. There's nothing supernatural about it. The bread is really unleavened bread. The wine is really fermented wine. And that's it. There's nothing magical about it. But there's something greatly symbolic about it. It's a symbolic service, okay? And what this is, you think about what the two ordinances of the church are, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what do these two ordinances do? They are enactments of the gospel message. When I'm up here preaching to you, I'm preaching the gospel message that Jesus Christ alone saved his people from their sins, period, end of story. When we take someone into the baptismal pool and we take them down under the water, we're symbolically burying them in baptism in the watery grave, and we're bringing them back up out of that grave as a symbol of them identifying with the resurrection of Christ, that they are indeed a new creature through the new birth, and that their trust and hope is only in the sacrifice of Christ. One of the reasons, and I won't get off in baptism here, but one of the reasons we don't sprinkle is because that would not be a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that's not the only reason we don't sprinkle. The main reason we don't sprinkle is because baptizo, the Greek word baptizo, means to immerse. Nobody really started questioning that till later in the first century, in the second century A.D. But see, baptize just means to put under the water and come back up. But notice that it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's an enactment of the gospel message. So what are we doing when we do the Lord's Supper? Notice, as I said, we'll talk about the elements, if not today, maybe next Sunday. But you have the bread, the unleavened bread, which symbolizes the pure and broken body of Christ. And on the other hand, you'll have the fermented wine, which symbolizes the pure blood of Jesus. And that bread and that wine are the only things on the table there. You don't have a preacher preaching up. I don't climb up on the table and start preaching. You don't have any additions to that. It's strictly the death of Jesus Christ that symbolizes that. That's it. That's it. And you know, think about it. The bread and the wine separate, when the body is separated from the blood, it always means death. You can come back from a lot of things in life, but you cannot come back from having all your blood drained from your body. And that's a symbol of the death of Christ. Well, guess what? That's the gospel message. As we're going to see when we talk about foot washing occurs afterwards, and it has something to do with here and now, but it has nothing to do with this remembrance service of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ordinance was instituted and commanded by Christ, as we've seen here already. Now, let me just say this too. It's symbolic. It is not the literal body and blood of Christ. I have good friends who are in the Catholic Church, and they teach as official church doctrine the doctrine of transubstantiation, that somehow in a mystical, supernatural way, when the priest blesses that bread and that wine, that it transforms in some magical way into the actual body and blood of Christ. You'll not hear me ever trying to bless. We're going to pray a blessing over the blood and over the wine and over the bread. But that blessing will not bring anything to that bread and wine other than bread and wine. That's all it is. You know, it's important. Now, let me just say, they get that from John chapter 6. I don't want to sidetrack too much in that, because I know you don't believe that and we don't believe it. But if you have any questions about it, he talks about over there being, turn over there. Let's do that since we're here. John chapter 6, I want you to listen to what it says over here. This is where that mistaken understanding comes from. It's John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now that's where they take this from, is that, okay, you've got to literally eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. But notice what he says here. He says, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Now people will take that literally and they'll say, okay, that means he is that bread of life. Is he actually a loaf of bread? There's another place where he says, I am the door. Is he a, 8 foot tall, 3 foot wide piece of wood? No. He's using it symbolically, you see. He's symbolically saying that. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you're a child of God, you've been born again, you're going to have a river within you. Does that literally mean that your belly is opening up and rivers are flowing out? No, it's symbolic, you see. We have to read it and understand that that's symbolic. And what he's talking about here is that if we're not part of him, what happens when you eat something? You ingest it and it becomes part of you. There's something you place within your mouth or within your body that becomes a part of you. Well, when we are born of the Spirit, we become a part of Christ. I don't mean we're little pieces of him, but I'm just talking about as a separate individual human being who is a child of God. When we are born again, we have Christ living in us. We are part of him. And by the way, if you look down in verse 58 that we just read, he tells us the answer right there. Are you talking about literally eating Christ? You know, some of the early Christians were accused of cannibalism because they believed, they believed this in the right way, but people didn't understand it. They said, well, they're eating each other over there. No, that's not what they were talking about. He says, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. See, it's not in the same way you eat physical food. That's not what he's talking about here. So I don't really have to prove this to you, but I do want you to understand the answer when someone brings this up. This is where we go to see this is the misunderstanding from here. We are not literally eating his body and drinking his blood, but in figure we are as an enactment of the gospel message. It is a symbolic service. But now listen to me very carefully. Even though it's a symbolic service, it is a very significant service. It's very significant to the order of worship. Notice where it came from. I mean, this Lord's Supper, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper on the heels of the most significant service in the yearly rituals of Judaism. I've already mentioned that. This was at the Passover. They were eating of the Passover meal here. And it was at this meal that he took bread and gave thanks. You know, and if you can go back up to verse 7 there in Luke chapter 22. It said, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. This was the most significant. This was the highlight of the Jewish religious calendar. This institution of this Lord's Supper, this new service, marked a seismic shift in the public worship of the day. This was the last Passover, beloved. That Passover, and you go back to Exodus chapter 12 sometime, and you'll see it was clearly symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ. You remember the death angel came into the land of Egypt. That was the final plague that ultimately prompted Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out. And it took the firstborn of every household, both of men and beasts. And what they did, they killed a lamb. And they took the lamb and they put its blood on the lintels and the sides of the door. And when that death angel came through, the statement was made over there, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Why do you think God passed over you in his wrath? Why do you think God didn't cast you into hell from the womb even? Because you deserve that. I deserved it. I deserve to be there today. I deserve to have been there yesterday and to never have enjoyed any of the blessings of God. But it's not because I got good enough. It's not because I made the right decisions, because I make bad decisions every day. It's because he saw the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus applied to the doorposts and the lintels of my heart. See, that's what he's pointing them to there. And it was the most significant service in the yearly rituals of Judaism there, even though not many of them understood what it was really pointing to. And let me tell you, beloved, I want you to think about this. Think about Jesus did all things well. He fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. And that means that from a child, he observed the Passover service every year. You know, he wasn't ignorant of who he was. It didn't slowly dawn on him who he was. Remember, when he was 12 years old, he told his mama, "I got to be about my father's business." I want you to think about 12-year-old Jesus sitting down to partake of the Passover, knowing all that time, this is talking about me. This is talking about what I'm going to have to do in a short 15, 20 years from now. Every time he took the Passover, he knew this is all well and good, and it's an important service, but I'm about to bring it to an end in the most excruciating way possible. And as I even say that word excruciating, you understand that that's a word that they had to make up to describe the pain and suffering of the cross. That's what excruciating means. It means cross-like suffering. And Jesus, every time, how he must have felt every time he ate of that Passover meal, it points us to Christ. And he understood that it pointed to himself. And this, beloved, was the last Passover. Now, there have been Passovers observed since then, but this is the last one that God approved, that God looked down upon and approved. This was the end of the Passover and the beginning of something new. And now he institutes this. It was a significant service. It's significant to the order of worship. And it was significant to the Lord himself. We can read about it in Mark and Matthew, but I chose Luke this morning because I want you to look back with me to verse 14 here in Luke 22. "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him," his closest disciples there. "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now notice what he says there. "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It was important to the Lord. This service was significant to him. That word there is actually an interesting way of putting it in the Greek. It is a Greek word that means to set the heart upon, or to long for, or to crave. And what he did here, the word is epithumia, and this is the phrase. Now, it's kind of interesting. Epithumia, epithumesa is what this means. With desire, I have desired. And you know what he's doing there? It's the same word, or the root of the same word. He's just repeating it. He's repeating it for emphasis, to make us understand how greatly he desired that he would be here to eat with his disciples this new service. And notice also it's significant just because he's the one that instituted it. This is not something that man came up with. Verse 17, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he goes on to take the bread and the cup and bless it and pass it around. Jesus did this. Jesus put this into play. This is not a tradition of the church. This is not a tradition of man. This is something he came up with himself, and he instituted this commemorative service, this simple, this profound, this service that points us to exactly what he was going to do. With desire, he said, I have desired to eat this with you. And it's also significant to the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's Paul spends a good bit of time over there in 1 Corinthians 11 talking about the way that the Corinthians weren't doing the service correctly. He says in verse 23, he said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And he goes on to talk about how often that we should do it. And notice what he said, this do. That's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. This do. He said, as oft as you drink it, verse 25, he says, do this, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And here's another point about the Lord's Supper that we need to remember. He contemplated they would do this often. They would do it regularly. You know, we do it once a year. There'd be nothing wrong with doing it more than once a year. In fact, sometimes I think we ought to. But regardless, we ought to do it at least once a year. At least on a regular basis, we ought to do it. Remember, Acts, it was significant. It's significant to the church. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly after that day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were added to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, doctrine's important. It's important what comes from this pulpit and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Part of what he's referring to there in the breaking of bread, I believe, is the communion service. I don't think it's only that, but that's part of it. It was clearly contemplated that this communion would occur often in the life of the church.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.